Thank you. You may be seated. I remember a year ago, I stood here and about sweated to death, and I said, not again. I probably won't wear robes till it drops down below 80 again. And now, looking at the scripture that we had this morning, I used to write funny little sermon titles and used to spend a lot of time trying to think of a crafty little phrase to describe what it is that we were going to be hearing. And well, as time passed, I guess I just lost the creative juices because I found myself with the sermon title, A Dead Girl and a Sick Woman. I didn't figure I'd put that in the bulletin. But here we have two women, one old and one young. There's one that's chronically ill, the other, well, dead. One a loner, the other a member of a family, one who's cast out by society, one who lives in the upper class, one healed in a private home, one healed in public, both unnamed in the account, but both healed by Jesus. And a story, it can become marginalized as just another healing story in the Gospels, but it's so much more. Because it's a healing story within a healing story. Jesus, we heard, is on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter who is dying. And this leader of a synagogue has acknowledged that Jesus has the power to heal. He has faith that Jesus can actually heal his daughter. And while Jesus is walking down the street, there's this huge crowd around him. They're pushing in on him. A regular first century celebrity in Palestine. Personally, I don't do crowds that well because I'm slightly introverted, and the concept of being crammed into a space at a standing room only like the subway at rush hour just gives me all sorts of anxiety. But this crowd, they kept pushing in on him. And while he's walking, someone, brushed up against him and touched him. And he says, oh, someone touched me. I wonder who it could have been. I'm the Son of God, but I don't know who touched me. But I know because I felt the Holy Spirit flow from me. Let me ask my disciples if they saw who done it. His disciples looked at him, said, how in the world are we supposed to know? Look at this. They all want to get a piece of you. And then Jesus stood there looking at the crowd and the woman, that woman who was bleeding that had snuck up from the back of the crowd and touched the hem of his cloak. She knew what she did, and she knew Jesus knew what she did, and Jesus knew what she did too. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth, and he didn't chastise her, did he? Says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Your faith has healed you. So if Jesus knew who had touched him, why not bring her out and say, why did you touch me, woman? Didn't you know it's forbidden for you to be in public while you're bleeding? Yeah, he didn't say that in the crowd. The crowd already knew Jesus could heal. Why else would they have been there? They wanted to see this person. They wanted to see Jesus do his thing. But Jesus did not want them to think that he was just another healer. He didn't want to become known just as a miracle worker or someone that heals or a shaman or a witch doctor. Jesus, I believe, let this woman touch the hem of his cloak purposely to show that faith can heal. She knew she didn't need Jesus to say anything or be instructed to go and to wash and you'll be healed. She knew that if she just touched the bottom of that cloak, that's all she needed. This woman, a social outcast in society, had the faith enough to fight her way through a crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak. Now, I know security wasn't like then what it is today, but imagine trying to fight your way through a crowd to get close enough to touch a movie star or a politician. Imagine fighting your way all the way across through the wilderness, trying to seek safety for yourself when your homes become too dangerous to raise your kids. But before I go off on a tangent there, I got a funny story from when old GW paid a visit to Columbia, South Carolina. This was a good one. It was back in 2006 to push his health care reform at the State House. Now, there were federal agents. You could see them all over the rooftops. They stood out like sore thumbs, men in suits, and then people wearing SWAT-looking gear, and you could see the scopes of the rifles sticking out all over the rooftops around USC, and that's South Carolina, not Southern California, for y'all who don't know the difference. But you couldn't step foot on the side. You could not step foot on the sidewalk on the state house side of any street bordering the grounds, much less get near any of the underground entrances to the parking garages that are underneath the state house, which is where the motorcade went in. And anyone who had any common sense would know this is going to be your best chance to see the president at that point in time. And you ask how I know that? 'Cause I tried. And I was asked, I'll say politely, to leave the area. But the crowds that were there that had gathered around the state house, they were there on the north sides of the state house, and there were protesters and supporters, and they were there shoulder to shoulder. They took up the entire sidewalk, and I, not that I'm equating Bush to Jesus, but rather equating the crowds. They were both adamant. They were both bold supporters, and I'm sure they were also opposers. But then and now, not a place you want to be if you're sick or you're hurt. But the old woman, she survived that wilderness she had been in for so many years and made her way through that crowd and got to the border right there with Jesus in the promised land and touched his cloak. And we know the rest. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Don't lock her up because she broke the law. Don't lock her up because she crossed that border seeking safety for herself. But then Jesus also didn't want a spectacle going on here, because it was not Jesus, the regular, ordinary person, that was healing. It was Jesus, God incarnate. And the dedication of this woman to fight through the crowd, through one of the most to see one of the most popular people of the world at that time, is astounding. What if we all had faith like this woman did? What if we all sought deliverance of suffering like she did? What if we all sought to eliminate those beautiful summer camps? Well, let's move on to the story that the scripture started talking about, and then we had this little interlude with this old bleeding woman here. Began with Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue, a Jewish man with authority who was probably well respected in his society. A man that shouldn't be associating with Jesus, who was deemed a threat by the ruling powers of the day because of his uncanny ability to challenge the social norm. Well, Jairus' daughter was dying. And just as any parent would do when the safety or well-being of their baby is in jeopardy, well, he turned to probably his last option. Crossing the border of his faith and seeking out Christ. Now, I'm sure being part of the upper echelon of society, the best doctors and physicians had already been by to see his daughter, but couldn't do anything for her. So Jairus decided to go track down this fellow Jesus, because he had heard that he could heal. But while Jesus is still dealing with the old bleeding woman, some men from the synagogue came to tell Jairus that his daughter was dead. Quit bothering Jesus. But Jesus intervened for some reason. Don't be afraid, just believe. I mean, after seeing that Jesus can heal someone by them simply reaching out and touching his cloak, you think that the folks there would have a little bit of faith. But when Jesus got there, he took Jairus, his wife, and the few of the disciples that he allowed to come with him. They went into the room where the girl was at, and he took his hand and said, "Little girl, get up." And y'all know what happened. She got up. She walked around. She ate a meal just to prove the fact that she was alive. And then Jesus says, "Now don't y'all go telling nobody about this." Yeah, right. I think we all know better than that. All those people who saw his daughter dead and now she's walking around, and Jesus wants to keep it a secret. Well, that's like trying to keep a secret at a Southern family reunion. It ain't going to happen. So Jairus had faith too, just like the bleeding woman. So how do these two stories of women relate, and why is one buried within the other? Number one, women are important in the ministry of Jesus. Don't believe it? Read all four Gospels. Write down everywhere a woman is mentioned and what they did. Number two, just your faith can bring wholeness to you. It doesn't matter if you're a leading religious leader or a social outcast. And number three, it shows that Jesus has the power to overcome death, foreshadowing the crucifixion and the resurrection that have yet to happen. But these aren't the only themes that can be found in the story, but they are three of the main ones that correlate together, and they all challenge the social norm. Because you know, in the eyes of God, we're all created equal. But so often our culture tells us that one is better than the other, that one is only worth 3/5 of who I might be. One's ethnicity is overrunning my country. Well, God, I feel, would say that there is not a man or woman who has been created in God's image that is better than any other person. And we are not to judge those who think otherwise, but boy, that's a tough one not to judge. But beloveds, that doesn't mean we cannot call out inequality, racism, bigotry, and hate. And I'll go out on a limb here, in kids in cages, that we can't march to show how much we disapprove of what is going on and what is happening. That more clergy can't be arrested at elected officials' offices. Just last night, I went back and read some of the vilification of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. by secular leaders at the time, and quite frankly, it repulses me to see that some of the same arguments used against movements here today recently were also those used 5 decades ago. They were just much more eloquent in their rhetoric. Racism 50 years ago was more dignified, I guess. We just don't learn sometimes. Because we all are going to have a day when we stand before those big pearly gates, Jesus sitting on the right hand, judging us all equally, because Jesus is the Son of God, begotten, not created, through whose death we've all been saved by, because through the death of Christ we're set free from the bondage of sin and death, and we're told to love one another. I don't know how many times Jesus said that. But he said it so much that even a child could pick up on the very concept of faith. And now today we know Jesus did die for our sins, thereby justifying us. But we as humans, we're captive to sin, aren't we? And we will continue to sin until we die. So together, that both saint and sinner thing, saint because we've been justified by the death of Christ, and sinner because we're going to continue to do it until we die. But we work to be more like Christ every day of our lives. We work and we strive for that perfection that Wesley so often taught. But our needs today are just the same as the bleeding woman and the synagogue leader. And the good news is we do have the Holy Spirit that's working with us and through us and for us. While we hear of that adversarial one who seems to be wielding so much power these days. So let me say again, we have the Holy Spirit working with us, through us, and for us. The Holy Spirit has the power to heal our sin-sick souls, but only if we realize that healing nature is within us already. Because we don't have an option if we want it or not. The Holy Spirit is here for our taking because God has already claimed us. And do you know what we call that? Grace. God's grace, and God's grace is not just for those who think they're above others, especially for those who egregiously misquote Scripture. It's for all. And this may be a bit awkward to hear and understand at first, and may apply more so in the South than up North, but it's one of those weird sayings that people are going to remember. Mosquitoes are like God's grace. No matter who is outside, everybody's going to get bit. So next time you're out camping or at the beach or in your backyard or chasing that one mosquito that flew into your house that you know is going to bite you right in the middle of your forehead while you sleep, or on vacation down south where they carry away small dogs and you're being eaten alive by them, remember how they relate to God's grace, because through the grace of God we're healed by our faith. But remember, these pesky mosquitoes in other places also carry disease that often kill kids. But we as Methodists have made our priorities, and that was one of them, for the better part of a decade with nothing but nets. And last year, I think it was, or maybe 2 years ago, they released updated information, and no longer was a child under the age of 5 dying every 30 seconds of malaria, but now it had been bumped up to every minute. And we celebrate that. Goodness me. If we have true faith, we are truly healed, and we can truly walk as disciples of Christ and take the message of Christ to others and not be called hypocrites or fake or the enemy for the lives we live as people of God. For when we are concerned about someone, truly concerned and truly care about them, we don't talk about them behind their backs. We don't judge them. We don't pull their kids away from them. We don't lock them up indefinitely. We don't say you have our thoughts and prayers, because thoughts and prayers don't stop mass shootings. And here I am again talking about another mass shooting. Especially when you called those beloveds that were murdered, like so many other kids in our country, the enemy of the people. I pray to God that we will one day actually be there for those who are suffering at our hands. The lowly, the least, and the lost, for we say that enough as Christians. One day we're going to be judged for our place in human history and in God's creation. So may we be faithful in our calling and guide all in the way of discipleship. May all those who follow Christ be bit by the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, let God's grace flow. Let our spirits be healed. Let us not fear death or the stranger, for the one who came and conquered that sin and death for each and every single one of us has delivered us. And that one is Jesus. May we strive to be more Christ-like every day of our lives. May we look forward to each day with a new hope and a new inspiration set out before us. Amen. Thanks be to God. And as we do continue this worship service, as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, we are constantly reminded that grace is poured out freely, not just for you and for me, but for all. So now I invite you to page 17 to musical setting A as we celebrate the great Thanksgiving together.
This is my blood of the new covenant,